And the Holy Spirit says through Paul, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I'm going to read it one more time. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And let's pray. Father, truly it is great to be in your house tonight. It is a miracle that we would even come here, that you would even allow us to come here. Lord, we just pray tonight that you would be worshipped, that all things would be eliminated from our minds, and the focus would be on you, Lord. Pray that you just let me be your mouthpiece tonight. Just let me preach your word. Pray that the Holy Spirit would be here and would use this message to go out to the world. Father, we love you and we thank you. It is in your holy and precious name. Amen. So the book of Galatians, it's one of those books. It's been said that it is a Romans light. You know, a lot of the things discussed in Galatians are also discussed in Romans. But there's so many things in Galatians. I want to just run through them real quick before we get to chapter 5. It starts off, you know, in verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul's astonished that they've already turned away from the gospel that he preached, and they've gone back to a different gospel. He says, not that there is a different gospel, but there are some who want to trouble you. So he exhorts them for that. And then in chapter 2, he tells us that he even opposed Cephas. He opposed Peter because he was acting like a Gentile and not like a true Jew should. And then he says that we were, even though we were born Jews and not like Gentiles, that still can't be justified by being a Jew. We're only justified in the faith of Christ. Right. And then chapter 3, he talks about how the law, and we'll see here in a little bit, he says the law is a curse to us, and that we were freed from that curse by Christ. And then in chapter 4, he shows us the promise by faith, and he shows us that the true sons of Abraham aren't the Jews, but are those of faith. And then in verse 21 to 31, he gives us an example of Isaac and Ishmael. They were both Abraham's sons, but one was the son of the servant Hagar, and Paul says that she was the mother of the flesh, is what he says. And then Sarah was the mother of the promise, Isaac. And then in verse 31, he says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." So then here we are in verse 5. So it's a little bit of backstory on that. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Some say the yoke of slavery. And so if I say slavery tonight, sorry. But some translations switch those up. So I'm going to start first with, our first point is going to be, all right, we have freedom with Christ. We have freedom with Christ. So freedom with Christ from the curses of sin and the curse of the law. Seems like a lot of Christians today and throughout history, they kind of don't like that they're free from that sin. It's always like they have to be told what to do or dictated what to do. We look at, you know, different, you know, in the medieval and even to today, you know, Catholic Church, it's ran by one person who tells them what to do, and they're not free from the sin that they have in faith, but there's all these different things added to it. Communion, you have to be the member of the church, you have to, you know, there's so many different ones. The big one today is you have to be baptized, right? You know, it's Christ plus baptism, or it's Christ plus church membership, or it's Christ plus whatever, which Paul talks about in chapter 1, verse 8 of this book. He says it's a perverted gospel. Anything that is not Christ alone is a perverted gospel. And it just seems like this glorious truth, which is probably the most glorious truth that we as Christians can have, and if you're not a Christian, it is the most glorious truth that you need, it is that you're free from the curse of sin. You're free from the bondage of sin. You know, it's the most glorious truth we have, but sadly, it just seems that so many people want those burdens placed on them. They want those burdens placed on them. And you ask why that is, and we'll get to that here in a little bit. You ask why would people want these burdens if you know that you have freedom in Christ? Why would you want to go back? And we'll deal with that here in a minute. Brother Samuel Bolton, who's a Puritan in the 1600s, says, "The foundation of our Christian peace is not in us, but is in Christ. It is not our holiness, but His. It is not our walk, but His blood." And Samuel Bolton. And then in chapter 2, verse 16, which I've already talked about a little bit before of this book, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Man is not justified by his own works. He's only justified in Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Christ has redeemed us from the law." And how did he do that? He did it by becoming a curse for us. For it is written that cursed be every man who hangs on a tree. So that is the Savior that we have, who was perfect in every sense, in every way. It says he was tempted but without sin, and yet he became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse. So that's our first point. We're free from the curse of the law. In verse 10, it says, of chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Under the curse. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law and do them." There's not one day that goes by. I even say there's not one minute that goes by where we don't break the law in some way or fashion. People that tell you that otherwise are, as Jeff likes to say, we need to talk about your line. Because there's just not a way. Just think about it. Just think, you know, those hang over us all, you know, every day, all year. Just think about it. You say, "Well, I've never murdered anybody." Well, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, says, "If you harbor anger in your heart, you've murdered your brother." Right. Say, "Well, I've never committed adultery." And he says, "If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery." And you say, "Well, I've never had an idol." I'd say America's probably the biggest idolatry nation in the world. We stare at our phones and the TVs all day. That stat that Jacob had for us, what was it, 90-some hours a week just on our phone? And I think that was a little low. I think it's probably higher than that. Television, you know, we pornography in this land is rampant. It's terrible. All these things, and yet people go on as if nothing's going to happen to them at the end of the day. But there is something that's going to happen to you. Unfortunately, you're going to spend your days in hell if you don't have a Savior. And that's what Christ did. It says in verse 13, he says that he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So all the sin, and then you still say, "Well, Evan, that can't be true because I still sin. Evan, that can't be true. I'm too bad of a sinner. I did things that you know no other person's done." Right here. Paid in full. Right? It's paid in full. That word, it's a, you know, just said it before, it's a banking term, and it's been on a receipt. They'd find it on receipts. And so if somebody had a debt, they would pay it, and it's paid in full. And the book of Colossians says that when Christ was nailed on the cross, it says all your sins, all that debt was blotted out. It was completely erased. It was gone. And that is why we are free from the curse of the law. But then we're also free, and most, I think more importantly, we're free from the penalty of sin. One sin sends you to hell. But luckily, we have, not only do we have the Christ, but we have Romans 8:1. says, there is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ. If you say, Evan, I still, you know, just because I'm not condemned doesn't mean I'm not guilty. Well, but you're still accepted by God because of Christ. When God looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness. Right. Chapter 3, verse 27 of Galatians, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So what happens when at the cross, and what happens at your new birth and your regeneration and your salvation, what happens is God takes the absolute worst of us and he put it on Christ on Calvary, and then he charges to us Christ's righteousness. He charges to our account Christ's righteousness. So that we are there, as it says, we have put on Christ and we can be acceptable to God, to him. Brother David Platt said in his commentary on Galatians, he says, Christ alone is perfect. Therefore, he performed a perfect work on our behalf. The cross was a perfect work. His life was a perfect work leading up to that. But had he not gone to the cross, then we would still, our faith would be in vain, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. But he did go to the cross, and it was a perfect work, and he did it on our behalf. You're still doubting. You're still saying, Evan, I don't know. I still sin. How can I, if I sin, after I've confessed Christ, I know that Christ died for my sins, but I still sin. How can God still love me? Remember David? We remember in 2 Samuel, he looked at Bathsheba and took her. So he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah the Hittite. He lied about it and about the whole situation. And he was arrogant the whole time. We see in 2 Samuel 12 when Nathan went up to him. But God restored him. And God didn't obliterate him from the earth, just like he doesn't obliterate us when we sin, when we still sin and mess up. So I asked earlier, why would we still want to go back to those ways? Satan. Satan is known as the accuser. And what he does is when we sin, he says, God, you're not accepted by God. God doesn't love you. God can't love you. You've got to be perfect. You've got to be holy. And you just sinned. How can that happen? And then we go back to those things. We go back to those vices that we know. We go back to those things. He knows what it is that we want and what it is. But so he whispers it in our ear. But 1 John 2:1 says, Christ, our advocate. I'm not going to turn it to you, but Christ is our advocate. So what happens is when Satan accuses us to God of sin, Christ doesn't advocate for us to sin more, to sin abound, to sin and not worry about it. He steps up and he says, I've satisfied that sin debt. I paid it in full.
Right. Amen.
I'm glad one person amen that. Amen. Christ comes up before the Father and says, and in front of Satan, and says, you can't accuse him because I've already done the work. We can't say that. We can't go to God and say, well, I didn't sin, or I saved myself from my sin. But Christ, our perfect Savior, can do that. And he did do that. So our first point was we're free in Christ. And we're not free from the act of sin, but we're free from the bondage of sin. So then he says, stand firm. And this is a common command. Paul says it a lot, but John says it in Revelation. The author of Hebrews, which is probably Paul, but we don't know for sure. Jude says it. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's in, like I said, Jude 3 and Jude 21. But we're going to turn to Ephesians 6. That's where we're going to look at the stand firm. So Paul tells us to stand firm, and that's kind of, it gives you the sense, you know, stand up, stand strong, stand fast, because a battle's coming, and you need to be ready. And Paul, and of course, we just talked about that battle is against Satan and his dominion, Satan's and his minions and demons. And when you go into battle, you don't go in to any type of battle just in plain type of clothes or without being armed. So 6:13, which we looked at this, I'm not going to spend all night on it because we looked at this at Bible school, but he says in 6:13, he says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest." I am not there, sorry. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." So the way that you stand firm is by putting on the whole armor of God. And the whole armor of God isn't some thing, you know, that the Bible bookstores, you know, they came up with, so it's a little catchy thing. No, it's a real thing that Christians, that we need to practice, that we need to know, that we need to be ready to go into battle. And I'm not going to look at all these, but the breastplate of righteousness, you know, that's another term for imputed righteousness, which is what I just said before, when God takes Christ's righteousness and gives it to us, and it guards our heart. So we need to guard our heart with the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's just another, you need to stand firm, you need to dig your feet in the ground with the gospel at the ready, and that's how, because that's your weapon, that's how you're going to battle the world. The book of Acts says, I can't remember off the top of my head, but the book of Acts says that they turned the world upside down. They didn't do that with catchy songs that they made up about Jesus. They didn't do it with, they did it with the gospel. That's what we need today. We need the gospel. We don't need more entertainment. We don't need loud songs and things like that. We need the gospel. The gospel is what saves, and the gospel is what's going to change hearts. Then he says the shield of faith. So that's, you know, we need to defend from the devil with our faith. If you don't have faith in Christ and faith on the cross and faith on anything else, you know, then Satan has already won. And it says we use that with to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So he launches darts at you left and right, things that the pleasures that you liked as a, you know, in your sinful nature before you trusted Christ. He launches those at you. Go back to it. Go back to it. They miss you. You miss it. You're not worthy of Christ. So we need the shield of faith. And he says in verse 18, he says, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." So you need to pray always. That doesn't mean 24/7, you know, you can't stop praying. But it means that you need to be in constant communication with the Lord. You can't ever wax cold. Jeff preached awesome message on Wednesday. You can't wax cold. That's what happened with David. David waxed cold after his sin. What happens when you do sin, you need to confess that sin right away. You need to repent of that and make amends to maybe the person you sinned against or God, if that's who. But you can't just wax cold. You can't just be afraid to talk to God because you're not worthy. That's Satan talking. You need to pray always. But then, you know, I listed the last, the sword of God, which is the word. That is our weapon. That's the weapon we have that we have to use. We wouldn't, without the word, those things would have been lost long ago. But the Lord has preserved this book. The Lord has given us so much of the book that we know for a certain fact that the things written in this book were what was written long ago. It is a favorite study of mine. But we have more copies of the New Testament, the Greek New Testament in its ancient form. We have more copies and more earlier copies than any other ancient book in the world. And you say, why are you telling me that fact? Well, because no one ever says, hey, Evan, are you sure that Homer wrote the Iliad? Because, you know, we only have three of those copies. No, Everybody questions this, but they don't know the actual facts. The facts are that we, like I just said, we have more known copies of the ancient book, and it's the most reliable book that there is in the world.
Amen.
So why in the world do we close it up, sit it over here, and let it collect dust? There was a time right after William Tyndale, who wrote the first Greek translation into the English, there was a time when churches, because they weren't allowed to have them in the first place, they would chain them in front of the pulpit, and because people were taking it because they wanted it. They desired it. They needed it. They needed it like they need, like a baby needs milk, which it tells us that that's what we need. We need it for food. We need it for nourishment. Christ used it against Satan in the wilderness, didn't he? He could have called down 12 legions of angels and had him saved, but he didn't do that. He used the word. Not only did he use the word, he used the book of Deuteronomy, which no one ever reads from or preaches from. He used the book of Deuteronomy. And he says that man cannot survive on bread alone, but by the word of the Lord.
Amen.
So that's what we need. We need the book. We need the Bible in our life. We need a healthy dose of it. I think we're probably going to be judged more for that when we get to heaven, because we have more, like I said, we have more copies now than we ever have before. You know, you look at your phone, you can get free copies of it, 20, 30 of them. You know, there's more sermons that are going to be available, you know, just as technology runs along, and people still just cruise on. They'd rather do whatever, anything else, than read the Word of God or study the Word of God. So that was our second point. The first point was we were free in Christ from sin. The second point was, I don't even remember. That's bad. Stand firm. And then, so our third point is do not submit again to slavery, or do not entangle yourself to slavery. So Paul has actually said something like this before. If you want to turn, now this point I'm going to turn you a couple of times. So turn with me to Acts 15 and verse 10. So Paul said something like this before. And the thing that a lot of people, and it seems like they were perverting the gospel with in Galatians, was circumcision, which is the same thing that they perverted the gospel with in Acts 15. People were coming in and they were saved brothers and sisters, but they were perverting the gospel that they were coming in and saying, you know, you have to be saved, you have to trust Christ and be circumcised. Just much like today, it's you have to trust Christ and be baptized. Then it was, and verse 10 of Galatians, chapter 2, he says that false brothers were coming in. False brethren. So they were sheep in wolves. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, more or less. And they were coming in and they were preaching this false gospel, and other people were going to it. So just in verse 10, I just wanted to show you that, you know, Paul again has talked about this before. He says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So he's saying, why would you come in and put the law, preach the law on these people that you couldn't keep, we couldn't keep? And Paul has said many times that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and if anybody could keep the law, it would be Paul. And he himself says, I couldn't do it. When the Lord knocked me off my horse, I realized I could not keep the law. So what they were doing is they were putting a burden, they were putting a yoke on the brothers in the church, and both here in Jerusalem in Acts 15, and then again in Galatians. You know, they just kept doing it. And this should make us think of the Jews in the wilderness. And you say, how? Well, God did so many miracles. He did the 10 plagues, right? And every time Moses said, God's going to do this, and then he'd do it. And then for some reason they would still look goofy about it. And then he parted the Red Sea and killed all their enemies. There was nothing between them. They were free. They were literally free from slavery. And Moses went up on Mount Sinai and they said, well, Moses is dead. We got to build a calf. And they built a golden calf. They built a golden calf and then said, oh, this is the God that took us out of Egypt. And we say that's strange, but that's what we do. That's what we do today. That's what we as humans have done since then. We have this glorious message, and I'm not saying we in this room, but we as people, we have this glorious message that Christ saved us, Christ bared our sins on the cross, and then we add to it. It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense. And of course, you know, we've said it before, but I said it a little bit ago, that, you know, I know that it's because Satan tempts those people. And of course, Satan can't act alone. We know that God uses Satan. But it just seems that this message is just, it should just go out in the world, and, you know, it just doesn't. People just don't want to believe. Turn with me again to Hebrews 3. Sorry, I got off on a tangent. But it just seems today, you know, again, more than any time in the history of the world, and I'm not exaggerating, we have the word plentiful in us, for us. You know, Hollis gives me books all the time, but I buy some too. Probably have 10 different copies and translations of the word, you know. And yet it sits on the shelf, and people, like Jeff said, they just wax cold. And I do think, you know, I know everybody says it, but I do think, you know, it's worse now than it was the last generation. It was worse then than it was the last generation. And we need a revival in this land. But Hebrews 3, so Hebrews 3, the author tells them, look down to verse 16 of the verse 3. He says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should enter not into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. So after the golden calf incident, God gave them another chance, and they just kept on complaining and kept on complaining and kept on complaining. And they said, oh, I wish we go back, you know, it'd be better we go back to Egypt, be in slavery, because we had meat there. And God, you know, eventually said, listen, that's it, that's enough, I'm tired of the bickering. You're not entering into the land. And for 40 years they roamed more because they all had to die. And then their children and their children's children entered into the land that was promised. But God was sick of it. God was sick of it because they, you know, he gave them all of this stuff, all of this great things, and they just bickered and complained the whole time. And then look down in chapter 4, verse 10. Says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So although that those Jews didn't enter into the rest, he says that there were some that did. And the work, says, he also ceased from his own works. The work that he's talking about is Christ. That's his Sabbath. That's his Sabbath rest, and we have that Sabbath rest only in Christ. So although they did not enter into his rest from the wilderness, we, as strangers and pilgrims in our wilderness journey, were able to enter into his rest only in Christ. Only in Christ. And he says in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So unbelief keeps you out of the rest. And unbelief, he also says, is disobedience, is unbelief. So disobedience to the word of God keeps you out of that rest. But Matthew 11:28, this is where we're going to go. This is where we're going to close up shop. Matthew 11:28, everybody knows this verse. This is remember, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We don't have to have, you don't have to have a heavy burden. You don't have to have a heavy yoke, a yoke that is hard. Christ has taken it from us. Christ can take it from you. If you're here today and you're struggling with something and you just constantly are putting those burdens on you, or maybe you've never had them taken off in the first place, go to Christ. Give them to Christ. I beg and plead of you to do that if you haven't done it before. Christ, he tells you, Christ, my yoke is easy. Take it. Take it. I'll take yours. And we end on, you know, the book, Pilgrim's Progress. It's an old Puritan book. And in it, the main character, Christian, he's walking, he's on his path, and he's had his heavy burden on it the whole time, and he sees the cross. And he goes to the cross, and he hugs it, and immediately his burden is lifted. Amen. And what's the old song? Empty in the hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Right. Only the cross and only Christ can we cling and have our burdens lifted and have our burdens taken away. Amen. Thank you guys very much for allowing me.